tonight. Pray that you had a good afternoon, maybe engaged in a bit of saintly activity, otherwise known as taking a nap. Yeah. If that was the case, we'll praise the Lord for that. If you will turn in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 1. This is a rather lengthy question. And as I've been looking at it the more and thinking about it and pondering it, I don't think I'm going to get to a second question today. I'm going to get to the one, because this one requires us to really truly understand what anger and wrath is. The world has an idea of what anger and wrath is. The world has ideas about what a lot of things mean, but they're not always true. You know, the world doesn't understand what love is. They can have a semblance of something that looks like love, but is not love because it doesn't involve God, because God is love. There's other things that, you know, the world doesn't get, doesn't understand. So we're going to take a look at a good summary of what anger and wrath looks like. What it is in our life. Is it right? Is it wrong? What's the issue with that? The question that we have this evening starts with James chapter 1, and in verse 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And that's kind of how the question starts. It then asks this, it says, "What good does the emotions of anger or wrath serve in us?" Is our flesh just a big test or challenge given to us by God? If God commands us to put away anger in Ephesians 4:31, what part of our passionate anger can be contributed to our Creator? There is a second subset question, which I think is somewhat related, but at the same time, slightly detached, in my opinion. It says, in this light, what is your opinion of imprecatory psalms like Psalm 139, verses 21 through 22? We'll read that. Is it sinful to entertain these thoughts as David did? And we'll answer that question. It says that there is a study that hungry judges deliver harsher sentences. So here's one, if you want court, it's always after lunch, right? Amen. Anger has a fleshly root, but how is it not God-given? So we're going to answer these tonight, Lord willing, from Scripture. Obviously, there's a lot that we can walk away from with the world's understanding, but that's not what we're endeavoring to do tonight. What we want to know is what God thinks. That's the most important part. You know, when I answer these questions, I will give my opinion where necessary, and I will clarify that it is my opinion, and I'll just make sure, because there was a question about my opinion in this. But I think it is more necessary than my opinion, my preferences, or what it is that I think in regards to what God has for us. Scripture is our authority. It's what we go back to. It is, fully sufficient to give us the answers that we have, need of. And that's the idea behind it. So we're going to do that tonight, but let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer and we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this day. And Lord, it has just been a good day. It's been a good day in church. It's been a good day around your people. Lord, the abundant blessings of those that are here and those that were here this morning, and it's just amazing to see these people just desiring to hear from your word. And I just pray that this evening, Lord, as we answer this question, that you would just guide and direct our thoughts in the paths of Scripture that you have before us, led by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, not led by things of man, but Lord, we would have that thinking process that is transformed by your power and your might. I pray, Lord, you just be with me as we go through these things and as we answer these questions, that, Lord, you would just, again, be with my words, that you'll set aside anything in my mind, that I may have full clarity of mind and focus in your word and in your will to answer these things according to your Scripture. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, above all salvation that we have in you, the eternal home in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, your word, your Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, Lord. And we give you praise for all of it and thanksgiving for it all. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that we are looking at is kind of along the lines of the anger and the wrath and what those are used for. So to kind of somewhat answer some of these questions, and we'll kind of expound on them as we go through a little bit further, is our flesh a test or a challenge given to us by God? The answer is no. What our flesh is to be used for is for God's glory. I mean, he makes that pretty clear, that it is, we are to glorify God with our body according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our body and our flesh needs to be brought into submission. Our body and our flesh needs to be brought into submission through the Holy Spirit. The more we are submitted to the Holy Spirit, the more that we are, as we talked about this morning, in the Word of God, the greater victory we will have over the desires of the flesh. Our flesh is intended to bring God glory. It's always been intended to bring God glory. The problem is, and we'll get to this in just a little bit further as we talk about this, is man uses what God gives in an inappropriate manner. I mean, we've always done that. I mean, God gives us these great resources, we misuse them. God gives us a brain, we turn it off. God gives us the body and people abuse it. God gives us marriage and people destroy that. God gives us a family and we nuke that thing. God gives us government and we mess that up. The list goes on, amen? And when we begin to understand that everything that God gives is intended for his glory, is intended for his pleasure, according to Revelation 4:11, we must understand that our body is the same way, and our flesh, even though it is corrupt, we are to bring that into submission. We are to die daily. We are to crucify it daily. It's to be nailed to the cross continually with every thought and with every action and with every word so that we will glorify God. And it is a purposed thing that we have to do. It's not something, again, as I said this morning, it's not automatic. So it's not a challenge or a test, although challenges and tests, if you will, are often put in our life, but they are generally to see what our faith is, where our heart is, things that are spiritual in nature. Do temptations come? Absolutely, temptations come, but there is not going to be this temptation to have us do evil or anything of that nature, as Scripture says. But there are things that we are going to be tempted with, and we have to understand what, again, the Paul tells the church at Corinth, he has given us a means of escape, a way of escape. And that is in the Word of God. That's the only escape that we have. But to answer the second part of this question is, if God commands us to put away anger, what part of our passionate anger can be attributed to our Creator? So let me change the question a little bit, because it's about asking the right question. We have to get rid of that word passionate. And I'll explain why as we go through this study. We have to look at it and say, well, what part of our anger can be contributed to our Creator? It's not just the passionate part, it's all of our anger. And all of our anger and all of our wrath is very much attributed and contributed by our Creator. God gave us emotions. Emotions didn't just fall upon us. Emotions are not sinful things. Let's clarify. Anger is not sinful. Being sad is not sinful. Having anxiety is not sinful. We truly have to understand that. The world teaches us to do what with those things. If you're sad, take a pill. Not the right approach. But again, that's kind of the way that the world works, is if something's wrong with you, take a pill. I remember talking with one of my physicians one time, a long time ago, and he was a Christian man, and he said, why is it that we think that we can outsmart God And we don't need to actually eat an orange. We can just take a pill of vitamin C and be good with it. And it's like, that's not how God intended us to get our vitamins. I mean, you know, obviously sometimes people need some additional supplements because of dietary restrictions or things of that nature. I get that. I understand that. Those are there. But we live in a day and age where if we can, we'll pop a pill for anything. And again, as I always say in counseling, there is no such thing as a magic Jesus pill. You can't pop a pill for this. This is something that you have to purpose. This is something that you have to do. It's not a quick fix when something goes wrong. It's something you have to purpose to do and to address and to, you know, take care of on a hourly by hourly, sometimes minute by minute basis. That being said, all of our anger and all of our wrath can be contributed by God because all emotions are given by God. The problem is how we use them. If you're sad and you focus on the sadness and you never get past the sadness, and you use sadness in a way that is unbiblical, which the biblical way that we address sadness is to draw near to God, and you can take a look at that in Scripture. We're not studying sadness today, but every single emotion that we have is intended to draw us near to the Lord. Keep that in mind. Every emotion. And we're going to boil them down to the major four. Happy, sad, which includes sorrow, grief, and all of that. Fear, which includes anxiety in that sense, and also anger. We can have combinations of those to create some things, but again, for the most part, those are your major four that you're going to have to deal with. And as we look at what God gives us, and we look at how we're supposed to use them, God's going to give us the guidelines of how to use those. I'm going to jump to the second part of this, the third part of this question. I'm just going to skip over the third part of the question and go to the fourth part. There we go. Where it says, there's a study that hungry judges deliver harsher sentences. Anger has a fleshly root. That is not correct. Anger has a godly root. And the reason why is because God made us in His image. Amen? Over in Genesis chapter 2, He makes that clear. And when God made us in His image, one thing is very, very, very apparent. God has anger. You ever do a study in anger, you find there's one and one that dominates that entire, if you will, emotion. And that's God. And He is constantly demonstrating and showing His anger towards sin and willful individuals that are against God. He will show that anger. He will clearly show that anger towards them. And if you study Scripture, you find that's where His anger lies. Now, I'll tell you this, it's the same way that you get angry when your kids do something wrong. You know, if your kid steals your car and goes on a joyride and wraps it around a tree and thank the Lord they're still alive and everything's fine and you know, all the appendages are still attached and where they're supposed to be. And you're like, oh, praise the Lord, you're still alive. But you are in so much trouble. There is some anger that's there. And it is would be justifiable. Because sin has occurred. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So how is it not given of God? It is given of God. Anger does not have a fleshly root. Anger is given to us by God to be used for His glory. Now, there lies the problem. A lot of people don't understand how to do that. They look at anger and they realize, hey, I got an anger issue. I need to purge myself of anger. When I was younger, I had a very foul temper. If I got angry, I was not the person you wanted to be around. That being said, the Lord had to teach me how to use anger correctly. Not to create problems, but use anger to solve problems. And what anger should cause you to do in every sense when anger comes up in you is you turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, how am I going to address this? What do I do? The problem is we live in a day and age where people switch that part off. And what do? They instantaneously jump to something that they shouldn't be jumping to. They jump to violence. They jump to bitterness. They jump to wrath. They jump to all sorts of things and use what God has given incorrectly. And that's not what we're to do. So, yeah, it is, and I'll say this about the study with the hungry judges. Those judges should probably be fired or impeached. And here's the reason why. Because they're not exercising judgment with all due discernment and righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that they are using their flesh to control and make decisions. That is a big problem. Amen? What happens when you start making fleshly decisions? You have fleshly consequences. And they're generally negative. They will have negative spiritual consequences. They never bring anything good to light. And I will tell you this, if you cannot control yourself and you go into what they have now, this word called hangry, which is the combination of hunger and anger, you know, I will tell you this, you need to exercise better control over your flesh and over your spirit. If being without food is justifiable for anger, I think after 40 days of being in the wilderness without any bread, that Jesus Christ could have just completely fried the earth and it would have been fine. If we're going to go that route, but he chose not to. Why? Because he exercised restraint. And don't give me, well, he was Jesus. He was equally man, and at the same time, he was equally God. He exercised control over his flesh and over that spirit. So keep that in mind. At the same time, there was other people that had to go without food for a long period of time, and some of them went through it without any issues. Some of them had some problems. Elijah kind of had some thought process issues. At the same time, you wind up seeing that the nation of Israel, when they got hungry, they had a lot of thought process issues. They started cursing God, they started moaning, they started complaining and murmuring, and all sorts of stuff. The end result is that God had to correct that action. God had to correct that action. So, that being said, I'm going to jump to that third part of the question, and then we'll get into this study a little bit more to shed some light on these answers. In this light, what is your opinion, and this isn't my opinion, of imprecatory psalms like Psalms 139, 21 through 22, which talks about the psalmist saying, "I hate those that hate God." And we talked about hate here recently. And it talks about how the psalmist considers those his enemies because they are enemies of God. They're at enmity with God. And we know that we can be at enmity with God because friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. You don't want to be God's enemy. That never works out. That's actually going to end pretty poorly for you. That being said, is it sinful to entertain these thoughts as David did? And there's a lot of people that argue a lot about these psalms. And what the imprecatory psalms are about are those ones where he's calling and he's praying to God, please judge these wicked people. That's a summary, okay? The opinion, and it's not my opinion, okay? But what scripture says about this is pretty clear. That those type of prayers were justified and appropriate because the psalmist is asking God to be God. God will judge the wicked. God will judge those that have gone against him. God will judge those that turn from him. Now, as we saw this morning, it's very clear that the Lord offers repentance and offers forgiveness, and offers all of those things, and says, all you have to do is come back. That's it. You might have some fleshly consequences that you deal with. I mean, again, you rob a bank, to use my famous one that I use. By the end of this, you're going to think I rob banks for a living. I don't. You know, if you rob a bank, you can get forgiveness from the Lord. Amen? The federal government may not be as forgiving. They're probably not going to say, oh, we understand. Well, I don't know, depending. They may. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to do time in a federal penitentiary. And rightfully so. You're going to have consequences. Doesn't matter whether you're robbing a liquor store, or hijacking a car, shoplifting, whatever it is, there's going to be consequences that should exist. That's where laws come into place, and the laws are there for that purpose. There's going to be physical consequences. You can still have forgiveness of your sin, but you're still going to have those consequences. Now, can the Lord use that? Absolutely. You just got a prison ministry. You better be the best, if you will, Paul-type missionary in that prison system that you can be. That's the idea and the concept behind it. But when we start talking about emotions, and we start talking about anger, and we start talking about what wrath is, it becomes important for us to understand what these are. So let's talk about these things. And I want to just start with this, first and foremost, as I kind of inferred, Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, who was man and God, he expressed and displayed emotions. And I want you to understand this part. Jesus Christ expressed and displayed emotions in a way that honored the Father. That is your example. So when he got angry over there in Mark chapter 4, because of the hardness of their hearts, did he call fire down from heaven and zot them all like, you know, James and John wanted to do? No. Did he have them all die right where they were standing? Did he give them some withering rebuke or anything of that nature? No. He turned to the man with the withered hand and healed him. But he was still angry with the Pharisees. He was still angry with them. He still had sadness. There was intrepidation about going to the cross where he was praying. Let this cup pass. He expressed all of those emotions for the purpose of demonstrating to us that we can do the same. That we can do the same. It all depends on who it is you want to please and whose will you're going to do. So again, the idea is that every emotion that you have should be displayed and should be expressed in a way that honors God. If your anger does not honor God, it is not appropriate. It's that simple. So when we talk about anger here, anger is it's defined, and I'm going to use some of these definitions to quote them. Is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Now, this was written by a man, and this is why I'm reading this. You can see already that right out of the gate, this definition is very much shading it in the way of anger being used inappropriately. Talking about taking vengeance and obtaining satisfaction from the offending party. Now, obviously, the Lord does do things in anger because he has emotions. He does express those emotions. Now, he doesn't do them sinfully. He does them righteously, holy, and justly. And what we find is that this definition has a tendency to shade and go into a direction that we ought not go. If your anger gets to a point of where you think you need to take vengeance, let me ask you, is that right or wrong anger? Wrong. Why is it wrong? Yeah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Don't try to steal from God. You don't get away with it. He sees you. I remember loss prevention when I was in the retail world. And the loss prevention person would be right there and somebody's stealing right in front of him. And he's like, I see you. What are you doing? It's like, how can you not know? Anyways, God sees it, okay? Don't try to steal it. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence and ingenuous minds may be attended to with only a desire to reprove or chide the offender. So sometimes it can go to the point of where it is vengeful and violent and it results in the taking of a life. Cain and other people in Scripture. Or it can be just simply to reprove somebody or chide the offender, such as Paul rebuking Peter for his inconsistency. When he, if you will, led away other people with dissimulation, when he moved away from the Gentiles and moved to the Jews because he did not want to be associated with the Gentiles because he was Jewish. Paul was Jewish too, and he had no problem with the Gentiles. Peter still had some issues. Go read Acts chapter 10. He was very, very, very reticent to go over to Cornelius' house. And when he shows up, he's like, I'm not even supposed to be talking to you. But the Lord had him there for a reason. And it was specifically to show the Jews, oh, you guys aren't going to listen? So the Gentiles will. Look how willing they are. So there's a reason for that. So there's some times that it can be a simple reprieve, a rebuke, or to chide the offender. Sometimes it has to go further. The etymology of the word is a hostile attitude, is hostile attitude, ill will, surliness. We need to bring back that word. Surliness. To irritate, annoy, provoke, to grieve, vex, distress, to be vexed at, to take offense with. So here's what we understand about anger, just kind of from some of those definitions, and we'll see this here in a moment. It involves something that somebody does something wrong. There is an offense. If you're angry without cause, there's a huge problem. That's not appropriate. Anger with cause is appropriate, and the response must be appropriate. Anger can be used correctly. Wrath, the definition of wrath, is violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation, just punishment of an offense of a crime. It's often referred to in this etymology of the word fury. Wrath has a tendency to be a little bit more violent. Wrath generally involves some sort of harm or evil falling upon somebody. Now, I'll tell you this, and this is kind of why I was, you know, hoping to kind of get to the other question. I was going to pair them together, asking the question about God creating evil, and I'm just going to kind of briefly address that. All evil is not sin. God said he was going to do evil to the Ninevites and evil to the Israelites, and it was justified. And the reason why it was justified is because they were in sin. That evil, you can look at it as some sort of harmful action towards another individual. Now, it can be under the guise of fraud, it can be under the guise of sinful activity, or it can be under the guise of, or not guise, but under the direct idea of punishment. It's evil when you get spanked, kids. But it doesn't mean that your parents are in sin. It just means that you brought the evil upon yourself. Mike's getting Pentecostal. But you understand what I'm saying is you bring it on yourself. And I'll approach that subject, and I'd love to get into that subject because it is a great subject and it's a great question, but we're going to have to answer it later. But that's the idea behind this. The words are very much related, anger and wrath, and sometimes synonymous, but they do have different applications. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, we're going to take a look at verse 24. Maybe we're not. I swear.
Verse 4.
Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You can see by the definition there that there's some things that are different between wrath and anger. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. Now, I will tell you this, when it's in this context, and I will go back to what I always say, context, context, context. If you are not looking at the verses in context and you're cherry-picking verses, man, I could create some really weird, funky doctrines. And people do. They produce some things that you're like, where did you get that from? And they're pulling some obscure verse out of Song of Solomon, and you're like, what? What does that even mean? And then you make something up about it, and you're like, no, that's, that, no, 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 no. Context. Where is it found? What book is it found? What chapter is it found? Who is it being, who's speaking? Who's talking? Who is being spoken to? I mean, there's just so much context that you have to understand with that. The context that we have here is obviously these are things that are wrath and sinful in a, or excuse me, wrath and anger in a sinful manner. He's talking about sin here. This is what this verse is. This is the context of this chapter. This is the context of what he's dealing with. He's dealing with some sinful behaviors. Take a look at chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 14. So wrath can be very cruel if it is not appropriate, if it is sinful. Anger is outrageous when it is sinful. Now, the anger that the Lord demonstrated when he was, throwing the money changers' tables over, that was not outrageous. They may have thought it was outrageous, but it was justifiable. That wasn't supposed to be there, and no one else was cleaning it out, so the Lord just said, oh, I guess I'll do this. And he takes those matters, and he does exactly what he's supposed to do. His zeal for the Father clearly was being demonstrated. The zeal for the will of God. That was not something that was supposed to be there. Now again, there are certain measures that you have to understand how to do that. Now look, we often leap before we even think. So as an example, somebody makes us angry because they say our favorite buzzword, right? And everybody's got a buzzword. Everybody has a word that if you call them that, they, oh, whatever phrase it is, whatever saying, it's that button has been pushed and you are now facing either a good firm slap or you're looking for your teeth in the next county. You got to be careful. Exercising violence is something that has to be authorized by God. Has to be authorized by God. There's a right way and a wrong way. And the things that we find about right and wrong, and you begin to go over there with Romans chapter 13 and things of that nature, there's sometimes you need to refrain from those things, which is why anger is always supposed to draw you to God, where you pray first before you act. Anger comes up, the first thing you do is what? Punch them in the face, then pray? Slash their tires. Key their Tesla. No. Those are inappropriate, sinful responses. You know what's the appropriate response? Go to God with it. approach him and say, Lord, I am angry. Am I justified in this anger? Check yourself first. Check yourself first. That's why when you have that over there, where the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the reason why the wrath of man, not the wrath of God, the wrath of man, when it is fleshly oriented and it is used sinfully, does not work anything righteous. It just creates more problems. That's why you go to the Lord first and say, okay, is this my wrath, or is this something that is going to mirror what is in your word, in your scripture? Do I have an appropriate response? And if I have an appropriate response, okay, then I need to go to the Word of God and research it. And look, I understand, we live in an instant world, and we think, well, we have to have an instant response with anger. No, you don't. Think about it for a moment, and then approach it, and then take care of it before the day's over. That's how you approach it. But you got to go to the Lord first. You got to go to the Lord first in every single emotion. Again, you got to go to the Lord for everything. Why? Because he's your creator and he's given you everything. And you want his guidance and you want his direction. Because look, when we try to do things ourselves, how wonderful does that turn out? Oh, chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs, verse 16, I want you to see this here. A wise man feareth. See, fear can be used correctly. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. In this case, the context of evil would be sinful. But the fool rageth and is confident. There is nothing worse than a pride-filled, angry fool. Those type of people are unreasonable to deal with. Remove yourself from the situation. If you see somebody else getting that way, again, don't hang around them, because you will learn their ways. Depart. What does it say here? Depart from evil. They're exercising sin, or exercising anger inappropriately in a sinful manner. Leave. Leave. Approach it later. Don't poke the bear. Right? Okay, so anger is not sin. But uncontrolled, unrestrained, used in the wrong manner, can lead to sin. Go over to Ephesians. We have that reference that we saw, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 26, God commands you, be ye angry. And everybody with temper control issues said amen. Wait, there's more, as the infomercial says. Be angry and sin not. Don't use it sinfully. Use it correctly. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And why is that? What happens when you sin with anger? And what happens when you let the wrath allow to sit and fester? I'm glad you asked. Verse 27. The Lord gives us an answer. You either give place to the devil. When you allow anger and wrath to be used in an incorrect manner, in a sinful manner, in an ungodly manner, you are giving place to the devil having rule and reign in your life. Now, he's not necessarily going to come and set up shop, because he's not omnipresent. And he may not even have one of his little minions come and do that, because they probably got better things to do, like messing with our government. But that being said, I will say this. You're living in a devilish mentality. You're giving place to him, and if you will, giving honor to him, and allowing that thought process to exist in your heart and have control and have the throne. Who belongs on the throne? Again, this is, youth group answers. Who belongs on the throne? God, Jesus, yeah, amen. Thank you. But you know what I'm saying? We look at this, and the reason why I'm saying that is not to mock us, but to say it's pretty simple. It's a simple answer. You give place to the wrong heart, or excuse me, dare I say, the wrong attitude in your heart when they're used incorrectly. Be ye angry. You can be angry, and you can have no sin involved in it. Jesus Christ showed that he can do it. If all anger is sin, then that means that God, and specifically Jesus Christ himself, sinned, and that creates a very big problem. So again, we have to take a look at, that's not just context of passage, that's context of the entirety of doctrine of God. That's why doctrine is important. Doctrine, above all, is one of the most important things that people just kind of throw that out sometimes. That's doctrine. You got to know who the Lord is, and you got to know that he is without sin. And if he is without sin, then that means that if he's angry, he's not doing it sinfully. Take a look over at the book of Titus. Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and as I say, that 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles, and these are qualifications sometimes of what are called for those people that are elders or bishops or pastors or things of that nature. I will tell you this. This is supposed to be what people are before they enter into the ministry, meaning that the idea is that they should be found doing these things as a standard operating procedure, not sitting there saying, oh, I want to be a pastor. I guess I better get my temper under control. Wrong time to start thinking that. You have to have that under control first before you start even entertaining that idea. Verse 7, it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Now here's the thing that I want you to look at. Look at this phrase. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, and so on. But that not soon angry is one of the key things. Like I said, take a moment. It's okay to press pause. It's okay to say, you know what, I got to go pray. I will tell you this, that will start changing the whole conversation or a whole fight. Yeah. There you are in the middle of it, some guy's in your face and you're like, he's threatening you, he's calling all these things, and you're like, hold on a second, before I respond, give me a moment, I'm going to go pray. And you kneel down and start praying. I guarantee you what he's probably going to do. He's either going to punch you in the back of the head, which at that point in time... But more than likely, what's going to happen is he's going to look at that and he's going to go, he's gone. If he sticks around, you get up, it's going to be different. The conversation's going to be different. The Lord's going to strengthen you. You're not going to rely on your flesh. Take a moment and pause. Look, that is something that we all need to work on. Every last one of us, me included. Because again, we have a tendency to use our emotions incorrectly. Take a look over at Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says this, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is important because, again, when we're talking about the image of who created him, that means that you have to exercise godly anger, a godly wrath. And the things that we see those lumped in with here are sinful in nature. So he's talking about sinful anger. He's talking about sinful wrath. This is something that we have to wrap our head around because, again, what the Word of God is the Word of God is an engaging literary work that is supernatural. And what I mean by that is it is meant to pull you in and have you investigate further, to meditate and to think on that. Again, just like the word wine has two different meanings in Scripture. One bad, one good. One will cause you to be a drunkard, the other one won't. So which one? Context. We have to understand the context. Let's go back over to the book of Proverbs. Back over in Proverbs, and in chapter 14 this time. Back over there in verse 17, and I didn't read this because specifically wanted to get to it now, to match up with what we see over there in Titus and what we see in over there specifically with my mind just went blank. Anyways, in verse 17 it says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." So this is what Philippians 4:31 is talking about when it says to put away those things, to put off those things that Colossians 3 just told us to put off. These things where you are angry too quickly. Too quickly. So let me ask you this question. Well, how quick should you be angry? Who says not soon angry? So, you know, well, is there a time limit? Do I have to give it a 5-minute cooling off period? Do I have a 10-day waiting period, like buying a gun? Do I mean, you know, what is it here? Well, again, it's whenever the Lord answers your prayer. When the Lord leads you to respond with grace, with love, with truth, with kindness, with all of those things, then you can respond. Don't respond before the Lord tells you to. And you're like, well, how am I going to know when to respond? Oh, He'll show you. You might have to study it out before you respond. And you're like, well, that's impractical. I can't do that every single moment of every single day. Then what you need to learn how to do is you need to learn to throw up Nehemiah prayers, and you need to say, Lord, guide my mouth in everything that I say and do at this moment. I want to honor you and please you before I answer anything. And don't say that in vain. But say it with the full intent of saying, all right, Lord, I got to think of how I'm going to respond. By the way, that moment's the wrong time to have a Bible study. You should already know that. That's why studying the Word of God is of great importance, so that you can deal with those things as they come up. If you don't have the tools to do it, don't do it. Guys, how many of us have scars because we used the wrong tool? we'll be showing our scars afterward. I got scars all over my plate. You know, I got a big one there. But, you know, I got scars to show. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I've seen people, use screwdrivers for the wrong purpose. I've seen people use knives as screwdrivers. Bad idea. I've seen people do all sorts of things with the wrong tool. And the end result is disastrous. So look, if you don't have the right tool, what do? Yeah, you go down to Harbor Freight, buy it, and hope it holds together and it's cheap Chinese manufacture. Or you go and buy a decent one, and then you do the job. That's the purpose behind it. You don't just make do. The same is situation. If you don't have the right tools, don't answer. Back off and say, I need to know how to handle this. I'm sorry, but can you pause your anger for a little bit? I'm going to go, I'll be back in a couple of days. And if that's the case, then I guarantee you, you know what's going to happen? Some things are going to cool off, and it may not be as big of an issue as you thought it was. For both parties, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach things. Take a look at chapter 15 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and in verse 18, it says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Oh, man, that is a great verse. Why is that? Because sometimes we jump right from anger to wrath, and we start getting violent. We start, and again, we get violent sometimes by, you know, raising voices, by yelling, screaming, doing things that we're not supposed to do. Because violence, you know, yes, it can be physical, absolutely, but we can also exhibit some other things that are kind of violent in their nature that are not supposed, that are not going to help the situation. And the end result is you're just going to continue to stir the pot. You ever wonder where that came from, by the way? The Bible. Stirreth up strife. Sitting there stirring the pot. Don't be that person. Nobody likes that person. That person's a jerk. Don't do it. Don't be that hurt with that person. And look, I understand it's very tempting to do that. But don't stir the pot. Don't stir the pot. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The idea is you want to end the conflict. You want peace. You don't want to continue in war. Peace is far better. And sometimes you might have to give up a position you don't want to give up, by the way. Don't continue in conflict just because of pride. There's a phrase that we always refer to, and it actually goes back to the Vietnam era, about, that's not a hill I want to die on. When we start talking about those things, because there was certain hills they'd have to go take, I guess maybe it started in World War II too, because there was the Japanese conflicts and stuff, and you wanted that high advantage point, you want the high ground. Because if you have the high ground, you've got some advantage. You can see everybody coming. But the end result is you want to take that hill, and you just keep moving to the next hill, you keep moving to the next hill, and keep moving to the next hill. But you're going to expend a lot of resources to get to those hills, especially if there are enemies entrenched up there. So what do you have to do? You have to calculate, well, which ones are the most important ones to fight over? I'll tell you, the most important stuff to fight over is the Word of God and sticking with it. And I'm talking about in you before you start fighting others. I'm talking about fighting principalities and powers, those type of things. Don't pick fights with people. That's not what this is about. You want to appease strife. You want to make sure you try to make peace with all men, as Scripture tells us to do. And somebody's going to say, well, as much as it possible, as he says right there, no. And I love how the Lord gives us an answer to that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What's impossible with man is possible with God. So don't give me, it's not possible. It is. It just is a matter of what you want to put on that altar. So, that being said, turn over to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's a pretty powerful verse when you sit down and meditate on that for a while. Somebody that is mighty, somebody that can obviously, you know, just beat everybody, whether it's an arm wrestling, boxing, wrestling, MMA, whatever it may be, you know, somebody that's mighty, somebody that is slow to anger is better than that guy that can beat you in a fight. And somebody that can take a city, somebody that has the ability to go in and you know, just, you know, completely take the city and destroy it and wipe everyone out that's against them in there. Somebody that specifically, as it says right here, ruleth his spirit. Because there is a connection between your spirit and your emotions. Doesn't he say about making friends with a person that has an angry spirit? Emotions are entrenched not in the flesh, but in the spirit world. They're spiritual in nature. That's why it's intended to draw you closer to the Lord. They're not fleshly. When we use them incorrectly, we are using them for the flesh, not using them for God. Take a look at another passage. Let's take a look at verse 35 of the same chapter here. Not that one right there. Let's take a look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, in verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know what you need before you start getting angry? Discernment. Anger without discernment is foolish and unwise. You have to exercise discernment, which means you have to think about it. Not impulsive. You have to meditate. You have to contemplate. You have to examine. You have to ask questions. Be the calm one. Be the calm one. I want to take a look at a couple more passages here in Psalms, and then we'll wrap up. I know there's a lot more that we're going to talk about later on about this, because we really truly haven't examined every single thing about this, and it's necessary to do so when we are looking at a question of this nature. Take a look at chapter 22 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Bear with me just for a little bit. In verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. These are things that you have to make sure that you are keeping away from you. Do not learn the behavior that is shown on television or in literature or in the world itself. Learn your anger and how to use it from God, who uses it correctly. Take a look at chapter 25 and in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 25, 23. Here is it used correctly. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Somebody starts talking about somebody. Don't sit there and go, smile at him. No. Give him an angry look. Like, it's appropriate to scowl? You got a verse. Now, be careful how you do it. Don't sit there and look at him with disgust and go, ugh! You know, no. Angry. Sometimes it's just simply what? Just giving him a... And they'll understand. Your face is a great communicator. It will often show exactly what you're thinking. I've been told that my face communicates quite much. And I will say, it's not always good. And sometimes I'm hard to read, because my facial expressions may not match the situation. But I will say this, in a situation like this, an angry countenance, because you don't like sin and backbiting is a sin, is to just look at them with anger. You don't even have to say anything. Just look at them. And they're like, what? And just walk off. Just walk off. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. We saw that what the rage of a fool does here. It says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a man, and a furious man, there's that fury, furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now that's a good verse. Because when we exercise wrath and we're using fury, and that's that, you know, again, etymological root of the word wrath, I'll tell you this, we are going to abound in transgression. You don't want to abound in transgression. You want to keep that limited. You want to keep that limited. We've seen here that the Lord clearly shows that there are some things that we need to address when it comes to anger. And we're going to see a couple more of those over the, you know, Lord willing, next week, in regards over there in the book of Psalms, and then also some things with wrath, because we have to take a look at those in conjunction, because again, they are to be, you know, looked at together. And I will say this, and just to kind of clarify everything, anger is not sinful. Wrath is not sinful when it is used to honor and glorify God. If it is used for any other purpose, to be vengeful, to be spiteful, to continue in bitterness, to do any of those things, you're in the wrong territory. You got to back away from that, and you have to say, I can't go there. And you have to seek the Lord in it. You see yourself going that direction, in any confrontation or anything that anger shows up, pray about it. Pray about it. And I'm going to say this and I'll be done. I promise. Sometimes the reason we don't pray about things is because we don't like what the answer is going to be. Some people get angry over things like, well, I'm just going to take a generalization. They get angry over how the government's run. And what do? They get angry and they get all about stuff and things like that. You know the reason why they don't pray for that? Because they know what the answer is going to be. The Lord's going to say, ooh, well, you're a good Christian guy. Why don't you go ahead and run for office? And guess what? The first thing they do is, oh, Lord, not me. Huh? Oh, no, no. Don't ever tell the Lord no. Like I told the Lord, I will do anything you want, just not be a pastor. And here I am. The Lord does what the Lord's going to do with you, regardless of what you want. So keep that in mind, and sometimes that might be the confirmation that you need. And it might be what the Lord has called you to do. It might be what the Lord is putting in your path at that moment in time, regardless of whether you want to do it or not. Jonah didn't want to go. And it didn't end well for him. No, I'm not talking about our Jonah. I'm talking about the other one. The one in Scripture. So keep that in mind as we continue this next week, Lord willing. But let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your word, to study some of this subject out. And Lord, while we didn't even get through half of this this evening, Lord, I just pray that we would take a look at these things and we would understand what your scripture is telling us. That, Lord, we would investigate the matter sooner rather than later. That we would study your word to know how to respond in a godly, righteous, and holy manner. That, Lord, we would seek to use what you have given us, all of our emotions and everything that we have in our flesh, to glorify you. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening, and I just pray, Lord, you just be with us throughout the rest of this week, that, Lord, you would guide, direct our thoughts, our actions, our words, that, Lord, we would be willingly submitted unto you in your word, your spirit, that we may glorify you and praise you with everything that we do. Thank you for those that are here. I pray you take us home safely, and all of this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.